We're going to start a lesson, a new a series of lessons, sort of on the same topic we just covered last week. And this is about Christians first in Antioch. And we're going to examine that phrase, that biblical phrase, and see the meaning of it. Does it mean what it sounds like it means? And we'll go into that. In the past, we've looked at differences that were made by the events in Acts 6 through Acts 10. And we want to start now looking at how some of those differences apply to the events in Acts 11 through Acts 14, which would cover that statement we just about Christians first in Antioch. Well, to start off with, we want to consider the difference between disciples and Christians in Acts, especially in the three places that the Bible uses the word Christian. In so doing, as we do this, we should avoid the use of non-scriptural terms, although the words disciple and Christians are in the scriptures. Paul is not recorded to have used either word. In order to define the two words, we need to expand the dictionary definition to include how the words are used in the context in the Bible, in Bible times. First of all, to dispel any misunderstandings, disciple is a different word with a different meaning than apostle. Apostle simply means a sent out one. So they're sent out, they've got some authority, some reason why they were being sent out by the sender. However, Oxford dictionaries say disciples are followers or learners. Wikipedia says the New Testament records many followers of Jesus during his ministry, but only some became disciples. From the use of the word in Matthew through Acts, disciples seems to include the thought of being correctable, learning. They were, that's good. That's the best word I can think of, correctable, a person that takes correction and gains from it. In other words, disciples are correctable followers instead of resistive followers. They're correctable learners instead of resistive learners. Oxford dictionaries say a Christian is a person who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Jesus Christ and his teachings. So that's Oxford dictionary, basically a sexual sectarian. What am I looking for? Anyway, it's not necessarily biblical. Okay, put it that way. Not necessarily a biblical definition. Christians are simply disciples to whom the righteousness of God has been imputed due to believing Paul's gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins. So there were either disbelievers or disciples or Christian disciples. Several types of people. In Acts 1 and in Acts 9, persecution of the Church of God was at the Church of God, which was at Jerusalem, scattered kingdom church believers. They were scattered. Until it was reversed in Acts 10:15, they only preached to the Jews and the Greek speaking Jews. It says the Jews only is the phrase used, and that was reversing what they had been told by Jesus Christ in Matthew 10:5. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Americas, any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So, the commission the Lord gave to his disciples, his 12, actually they're called apostles. They had been picked and sent out as apostles at that point. And the orders that they were under was, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go not into the way of Mike McGlathrey or of anybody else listening to this. We weren't included in that sending. We weren't the recipients of that gospel and of that preaching. Even though we can read that it happened in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not to us, it's about Israel. Some of these scattered Church of God believers who were basically the Jews, not the ones that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but the ones that did believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, or to rise from the dead if it was before the resurrection. These Church of God people that were scattered, who they were. How's that for a sentence structure? Sorry about that. But Syrian Antioch. Antioch of Syria, not the one in Acts 13, not the one in the sermon in Acts 13, but the one, we'll just go on. Antioch, just north of Jerusalem. It's pretty certainly started as a refugee outpost of the Church of God in Jerusalem. Acts 11, 19, and 20 shows that attribute of that church, that gathering. There was tremendous growth in prophecies, kingdom, Church of God. The Cornelius incident, or event, in Acts 10 validated some changes, including the then-recent Acts 7 end of the immediate kingdom offer to Israel. God was going to keep his promise in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, or 5 through 8, but it wasn't at hand any longer. The kingdom of what they were going preaching was that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom coming out of heaven to earth was at hand. All they had to do was believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. Believe the gospel of God, basically, is what it was, and that's what they refused. So, it also validated the re-inviting of the Greeks into the little flock Church of God. The Cornelius event re-invited the Greeks. And you can see that as you read the Acts 10 verses 13 through 15, I think is basically where you can see the Lord changes that order. So it starts with Peter's visit to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, and it also validated the changes that were coming in Syrian Antioch of Syria, in Acts 11, verse 26. Saul of Tarsus had not been saved by Israel's doctrine or Israel's gospel. He was not even forgivable that way through Israel's doctrine. Saul of Tarsus was not saved until after Israel fell in Acts 7. Then God started a new pattern by which to save Paul and those who thereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting, including us. Including us. We're saved the way Paul was, as if we were as... as if we were as chief sinners, as if we were the same kind of sinners as Paul. Well, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are as far into sin as Paul was. So God started this new pattern of salvation because Israel had walked away from God's unconditional covenant to them. That included, I will curse him that curseth thee, as the Gentiles had been doing. So, and verses that show that would be, let me just list three verses here for you if you want to question and see in the Bible verses. Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 3, the middle part, B, 3B. Acts 13, verse 46. And Romans 11:11. The Jerusalem church initially sent Barnabas to Syrian Antioch, and Barnabas saw the grace of God displayed in that. The Jews and Greeks in that church of God in Acts 11, verse 23. Acts 11:23. And it was what he saw, apparently, was the same as, or similar. It reminded him of Acts 4:33. Acts 4:33, before the fall of Israel. It was some of that grace and truth that Jesus Christ had visited Israel with for about 3 years. Barnabas went from Syrian Antioch to Tarsus, to seek Saul, and brought him to Syrian Antioch, where Saul taught the gospel of God believers for a whole year. And you can see that in Acts 11, verses 25 to 26. Let me show you six consistent reasons why I'm strongly believing that something began there in Syrian Antioch. And when I say consistent reasons, I'm referring to 2 Peter 1, verse 20, that no scripture is to be interpreted privately, apart from the meaning and of the entire scriptures, rightly divided. 2 Peter 1, 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Since God does not double talk or contradict himself, all of the six reasons that I'm going to list here should be in agreement. And before I explain each of those six reasons, here's a list of them. Firstly, the little flock grew. Got to read my notes right here. Clean my glasses off. The little flock knew they also believed, and they also even preached the gospel of God before and during their scattering. And there are verses that show that, that they were preachers of the gospel of God as they scattered. Secondly, Jerusalem's sendings, the authority also that went with those sendings when they sent to Cornelius, after they heard that those in Cornelius, Caesarea had been filled with the Spirit, or had received the Spirit, I think is the term used there, in 1044 or about there, in Acts, they sent... I'm trying to think who they sent. But they sent out people from the little flock there. And then when Philip, earlier, before Cornelius, Philip preached in Samaria, and they sent Peter and John up there as representatives with authority. That was a sending out from the apostles there. So those different sendings have some indication in them, and we'll study that. Thirdly, relief, you know, aid, sending relief to those in need. Starting with the Syrian Antioch Assembly in Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, the body of Christ's churches fed the Church of God in Jerusalem. And there's a whole history of that, and you know, you can relate it back to when the Lord told them to sell all that they have and follow him. And then Peter said that they, or Luke, I guess it is, reports in Acts that those in the church sold all their possessions and brought all the proceeds and put them at the feet of the apostles to divide among all the people as they waited for the return of the Lord with his kingdom from heaven to rule the earth. So relief is the third. Fourthly, later in Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, Paul explicitly told us how he first established believers who believed the gospel of God. That was the starting point, and he would take them from that to establish them first with his gospel, the gospel of Christ that he called my gospel, followed by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which would take the remainder of the whole year that Paul taught believers and seekers assembled in the Syrian Antioch meeting. The fifth in the list is Antioch's sendings, those people that Antioch sent out, the five teachers and prophets sent out. Sixthly, and lastly on my list, the term Christian is an honorable term, and we'll see that in other places in the scripture. Those six reasons show why the Syrian Antioch Assembly meeting with Paul became well-known brethren identified as Christians or Christ's ones. A remnant of Israel's disciples that had elected or chosen to receive God's grace during a dispensing of the gospel of Christ that leads into the body of Christ. So we still have some time. Let's look at the first on that list. The little flock knew, believed, and even preached the gospel of God before and during their scattering. Now, like we've shown before, that does not include the gospel of salvation. It's merely information about who Jesus really was, so they would receive him when he came. The gospel of God. The scriptural accounts prove that unlike the apostate Jews, the Jews in the little flock already believed and preached the gospel of God by the time of their scattering. The scattered little flock believers preached what they had believed. They believed what they'd been taught, and, well, let's see what Peter had taught them. We'll look in Acts 2:29. Peter was a believer in the gospel of God, and he preached it. Starting in verse 29 through verse 32, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he, God, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Sure, the Syrian Antioch meeting started with the Jewish little flock disciples that had been scattered from Jerusalem. Some of them went north, downhill from Jerusalem to Syrian Antioch, and started meeting as the Jewish Church of God. And it had been added to, remember in Acts 2:47, all those thousands of people, they were added to the church that the Lord said he would build in Matthew 16. But when did they start being called the Church of the Gentiles? Well, we want to first see what the Bible says that those scattered Jews did as they were scattered. Stephen was stoned immediately before the scattering, but see what he preached. It was in line with what the scattered Jews believed and preached. And we'll start fairly late in his preaching to the high priest and the elders and scribes, etc. Start in verse 51 of Acts 7. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers? Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, here we can see that Stephen preached that Jesus is the Just One, now resurrected in heaven. And later, Ananias also identified the Just One as Jesus Christ, that had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. That comes in Acts 22:14. And later yet, Paul identified that Just One as being the righteous judge that appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And that was in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's look at Acts 22:14, and we'll see one of those spots. Jesus is called the Just One, identifying Jesus as the Son of God, or sent one of God at least. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, and see that Just One, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. That's pretty clear there. Ananias talking to Saul of Tarsus. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That's not one of the verses I've got a reference here for. Hold on. He's not labeled as the Just One there, but the Righteous Judge. So that's similar, and he's going to be our judge. in the Bema seat, in the judgment seat of Christ, at least those of us that are saved and on our way to heaven. So these verses, though, they prove that Stephen was a gospel of God believer preaching the gospel of God. Well, let's next see what Philip believed and preached in Acts 8. This was after the fall, after the fall of Israel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, unto them. What did Philip preach about Christ? Philip identified Christ as Jesus, resurrected from the dead, and Philip was a gospel of God believer preaching the gospel of God. As we can see, look in the 35th verse, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Very clear there. He preached the gospel of God, preached about who Jesus was, and that's the gospel of God. What did Philip preach to that eunuch about Jesus? Philip had no doubts about what he was to preach. He went about preaching the gospel of God. Philip identified Jesus as the prophesied one that they'd been waiting for, Romans 1:2. Spoken of in Romans 1:2. Philip didn't write Romans. He identified Jesus as risen, the risen Messiah, or resurrected Messiah, and also as the Son of God. Again, Philip was a gospel of God believer, preaching the gospel of God, and we can see that more specifically, two verses later, look in Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch had just asked why couldn't he be baptized since there was water there, and he believed. And Philip answered, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Very clear. That if you were, trying to corrupt the Word of God, that would be a good verse to strike out of the text, wouldn't it? And that's what they've done. Westcott and Hort, all those new translations that come from the Westcott and Hort corruption, we can call it, they come down through Acts 8:35, Acts 8:36, Acts 8:38. There's no Acts 8:37 there. Some of them have a footnote there, but a widely used one, NIV, doesn't have it there. I've heard that they may be about to change that and add it in. But, the Bible, the Word of God, is constant. It's steadfast. It's reliable. It doesn't change with the vote of man or of publishers. Don't overlook the importance of this indicator of the veracity of your Bible. If your Bible does not have Acts 8:37 in it, the Gospel of God declaration, then you do not have the preserved, pure Word of God, the King James Bible. Acts 8:37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, just a note before we go on, this was their requirement, not ours. The gospel of God is a good foundation. I mean, we must know it, that Jesus is capable of dying for our sins because he's the Son of God, before we can go ahead and believe that Christ died for my sins. They're all paid for. They're all died for. Nothing I can do can, that's our salvation. But for them, for the Jews back then, that wasn't the gospel of God. The importance of it was that they had done the circumcisions, the keeping the Sabbath, keeping the law, keeping the believing the covenant. But the one thing that was left was that God would send a prophet like unto Moses that they would believe. And they will believe him when he comes back. But they didn't at that time. They did not believe who Jesus was. And that's the gospel of God, that they didn't believe. Who Jesus was is the gospel of God. So that's why it was important for that the eunuch to believe with all his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. So Philip identified who Jesus was by his name, the name of Jesus. That's why you hear so often in the scriptures, believe the name of Jesus, because Israel had to do that. Israel hadn't done that, but individual Jews in the middle of Acts could still do that. If they'd been called to believe it, believe who Jesus was before Israel fell, they could still do it. The name of Jesus identified him by including that Jesus is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Messiah, resurrected. And that's why during a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, they were to believe the name of Jesus. Again, Philip was a gospel of God believer preaching the gospel of God. He also went on to those, just like, well, let me narrow that down. Philip, after the people believed the gospel of God, he would relate it to the gospel of the kingdom that he was part of. The little flock was part of the gospel of the kingdom. Next, we're going to look at the multiple disciples doing what Philip did, preaching the gospel of God, not just believing it. They were preachers of it. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So they were preachers of the gospel of God. And that verse describes many scattered gospel of God believers preaching the gospel of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 12 in Acts. And starting over, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there it is again, they were baptized, both men and women. That was part of their gospel of the kingdom at that time. So we'll stop there and pick it up again tomorrow night at that point. It's important to remember, though, that the gospel of God doesn't save us, but it was what was remaining to be believed by Israel. And those that rejected that rejected the whole thing. They were not on their way to salvation, not sanctified. Those that did believe the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, they were. They had changed their mind about who Jesus is, that and they believed that he was the Son of God, risen from the dead as their Messiah. And they would be justified in the future. When Christ comes back, they would be saved, it says. Their sins would be blotted out. Acts 3:19-21 tells us that. And Zechariah 13 tells us that. So Israel was under different conditions than we were. And we'll pick it up there tomorrow. And we'll read again Acts 8:4 and go on from there. All right, questions or comments?